I know I've memorized, and at different points of my journey have re-memorized it. It is a beautiful passage, but it has such powerful truths that I don't know that I've always thought about the truths that Paul brought out at the most critical time when I'm facing the loss of a loved one myself. And so what I want us to do is pay very careful attention. I'd recommend you might make note of this in your Bible so that you could reflect if you were facing a loss. What do we know about life after death? That's a great question, isn't it? The reality is, we don't know a whole lot. There's none of us here that have been there. It isn't like, oh no, I can tell you just exactly. You know, we've had people that tried to do that, but you know what? We know that there's something that I feel uncomfortable when I hear the testimonies of those that are saying they've experienced death but then come back to life. Because of what? Because Scripture says it is appointed on a man once to die, and then after this the judgment. It doesn't talk about sometimes you get to come back again and try again. It doesn't speak in those terms. What are we to think about death? Well, first of all, the culture in which we live is really messed up in this area. Okay, so we need to be really careful. We are living in a time that is so similar to the first New Testament days. In the New Testament days, they had a lot of issues going on. They had first of all, the Old Testament speaks about life after death, but only very briefly. And it takes verses that today the occults will take, you know, one of these verses and make a whole theology out of it. When you recognize, when you put it together, particularly with the revelation in the New Testament, their positions can't be true. There's something that doesn't make sense there. They had little. There is little in the Jewish faith that talked about this other than the resurrection, period. And that's it. That's basically what they held on to. And even that, they didn't talk about much in their own writings. There were some efforts by philosophers of the day. Socrates is one who, at that point, run the New Testament day, started to write about it. But if you read the writings of Socrates, you will find that there's little encouragement, although his purpose in writing it was to encourage people with life after death. It just doesn't. It really falls short, and it was universal that people had a fearful, at best, thought of life after death, particularly in New Testament times. The pagan world had philosophers, but they also had occultists, and we have occultists today. We have philosophers today. We have a lot of occultists. We have a lot of spiritists that say they're speaking with you. You know what? You can take. I can't remember which one of the radio stations, but one of the popular talk radio stations has dark talk radio after, I think it's 7 o'clock at night or 8 o'clock at night. Now, why would that be able to run? Because so many people are looking for answers, and they're looking there for their answers. And what is it? It's about spiritism. And it's on the airways today in one of our major radio stations, AM radio stations. So it's not like it isn't around us. It's not like the people we know aren't listening to stuff and trying to figure this out. That's an important truth. Researchers or scientists, whatever you want to refer to it, are out in scores. If you go to a typical secular bookstore, you will find a lot about life after death. There's a lot printed on this, and most of it, this seems like the better selling books are focused in on talking to people that have come back, quote, the near-death experiences. How many of you have heard radio interviews or television interviews of people that have gone through that? How many of you? I think we all have, right? If not, you haven't. That's, praise God, you turned it off too quick. My curiosity gets me in those, and I end up listening. But there's a lot of effort in that regard, and again, a lot of the people we know, even people that profess to know Jesus Christ, are listening and trying to get answers for themselves in these areas. Because it's hard. It's 25 years ago that I stood next to the coffin of my father. And I can, a quarter of a century later, I could still remember that experience. And I was an adult when this happened. I was a believer when this happened, but I remember standing, and it was like the first time that somebody really, really close to me that I really, really loved was absent from the body. It's not an easy thing to process, but it is part of life. And then we have God's Word. I am going to share with you from these 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to a group of people that had come to him and said, listen, we've got a problem and we don't know the answer. Apostle Paul, help us understand. And what was the problem? Jesus had died and had risen again, and the church has grown. But you know what? Jesus did not come right back again, yet they thought he was coming right back again. Literally, when we read this, you will see that the Apostle Paul was convinced he was going to be raptured before he faced death. You'll see this in the passage. There's no other interpretation from the passage. He was convinced he would not see physical death, or he would not have used the words that he used. And it is not a translation issue. I've looked at the original. I've even looked at the different manuscripts. There's no inconsistency here. He thought he would not face death. He would be raptured from this, that the Lord would come back in his lifetime. And they were saying, the Apostle Paul, help us. We do not know, is it when our loved ones who also know Jesus have died now, if they all of a sudden become second-rate citizens? That was a concern. You know, I'm talking about in heaven. Is the fact that they have died before the Lord has come back, does that make it like they're not going to have the same blessing as they would have if they would have been able to sustain themselves until the Lord comes for them? Okay, that's the tension. And the Apostle Paul answers that question. That's a good question to be asking. How does it all rate? Now remember that they were worried about them not having equal status with those of them that were still alive, that were obviously going to be alive when the Lord came back. Now all of this takes place 2,000 years ago, so they all fall into that category ultimately. But first of all, I'm going to share with you these five thoughts. It makes the point that you can trust the discussions of men, the philosophies of men, the schemes of men if you want. But this passage grounds itself on the revelation that is found in the Word of God. Okay, so now here's the point. He was saying to them, and I'm saying to you, and I hope I'm not trying to speak down to anybody. Don't get me wrong here, but I'm trying to make sure you recognize that we can read through this and not really catch the message either. He is saying to us, now listen, you got to make a choice. Are you going to believe the talk that's around here? Or you have an opportunity to recognize that God has spoken on this issue. The Word of God has said it to this generation. This is the way it really works. And therefore, it ends with, comfort one another when you face death. Now, that's a good thing, right? So, Revelation. The very first thing it talks about is not the life after death, but the return of Jesus Christ. Now, this is significant in the book of Thessalonians, and I'm not going to take time to develop it, but in the book of Thessalonians, he made arguments for stability and for salvation and for growth in the earlier chapters, chapters that led up to this. And he made arguments that you could trust in your stability and in your salvation and in your growth because of the promised return of Jesus Christ. And now he's doing it the final time in the book of 1 Thessalonians. He's making this argument that we can be comforted in our sorrow because of the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, you get the basic argument there? So he starts off with, listen, it's the Word of God. Number two, I remind you, he's coming. That's why we have, all the way back into the Psalms, lift up your eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh your help. Get your eyes off of the circumstances, is what it's telling us. Look up to the Almighty, because that's where you can anchor your lives. Good point, right? And I'll tell you what, it's a good point to remind ourselves now, because when we hit the hard things of life, they often hit us so that we get all emotional, and unless we really, like a good airplane pilot, trained well enough to know what we're going to do in an emergency without thinking, we might do the wrong thing. And what it's saying, think solidly so that if you get hit by a sudden loss of a loved one, you immediately cook up and say, God, Christ is coming. He's coming, and it's imminent. He's coming soon. Number two. Now, remember the question they were asking him? They were basically asking him, and I don't have time to build it, but if you read through Thessalonians, you'd get it. They were asking him, are those guys that were believers that have already died are going to be second-rate in heaven? His argument goes from it's the revelation of God to the return of Jesus Christ to the resurrection of those that are in Christ. You notice what it's saying? He talks about them having not a second-rate position, but they actually are better off. They're going first. That I find that is a fascinating way that the Lord answers our concern. No, don't feel sorry for them. They're going to be all right. The other places we know is 2 Corinthians tells us that, now let me just say this very clearly. As human beings, we have a soul and a spirit, which is us. And God breathed into our bodies life. Now we have a material part and we have an immaterial part. We start off with those connected, but the immaterial part, which is our soul and spirit, is not connected with God. We are born sinners. At the point where we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then our soul and spirit become part of the body of Christ. When we physically die, death, by the way, when you read death, the word death in the English Bible, you should immediately say to yourself, it means separation. Doesn't mean annihilation, it means separation. And here's what I mean by that. Physical death is the separation of my soul and spirit, which is my person, who I really am, from the material body that I was given. Okay? That is spiritual, that is physical death. Spiritual death is where we start out and we are separated, our soul and spirit is separated from the Spirit of God. And what you better do is while you still have breath, respond to the Savior and call upon Him so that you aren't spiritually dead. That separation is put together by God, and it's sealed by the Holy Spirit, and it's permanent in that situation. And then we come to eternal death. What is that? Eternal death is separation again, always separation. Physical death is separation. Spiritual death is the separation of our spirit from the Spirit of God. Eternal death is when we physically separate and our soul and spirit haven't already been connected with God and we are eternally separated. That's the eternal death. We are eternally, there's no second chance. It's appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. And if you're judged as not being one of his, then you are placed into a place that is not pleasant. Scripture speaks of it as horrible because you have rejected. You have not believed. And that's a grievous thing. You have not been covered by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins have not been paid for, and your sins you will pay for. But if you're one of his, then you're forever covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and protected and sealed and part of the... Okay, so having said this, we have the revelation, We have the return, and then we have the resurrection. Now, what is happening in the resurrection? He has taken the material part of us, and he is saying he's making it, he's changing it. It's not exactly the same thing, because it is coming out, instead of corruption, it's incorruptible. Instead of, you know, you understand what I'm saying? It's instantly, in a twinkling of an eye, it's different. God raises our bodies and puts our bodies and our soul and spirit back together. That is the explanation of Revelation chapter 6. The believers during the tribulation that die are sitting under the throne and they're appealing to God and saying, when are you bringing this to an end? So that they have this longing to be separated and be connected with our body again. So there's a longing. Now, it's a sweet thing because you're present with God, but there's still a longing to have this completion. Does that make sense to everybody? I'm piling a lot of thoughts, but it fits into this whole thing. So the resurrection, and then what is this next argument? Now, since we've already talked about this group that you are worried about, your loved ones that have already died, don't worry about them. They are going to be resurrected first and caught up, and their soul and spirit are going to be reunited with their material body, and they're going to be in the clouds with Jesus Christ, and in an instant after that, we are going to be caught up. We in the English Christendom refer to it as the rapture. The rapture is not a word that is found in the Greek New Testament. It's not even translated in most of the English Bibles. It is translated as being caught up because the Greek word is talking about being caught, catch up something, pull it up, and yank it up, get it up there, okay? Now, where the rapture, the word comes from, it fits in really well with this R sequence. Maybe that's why it is. But it is the Latin word, rapto, which is the Latin word for capture. That's where it comes from. And we have in our theology now, call it the rapture. And it is talking about an event in time that will take place at any moment. It may well happen before the night is out. And it is going to be where for a few, you know, relative to the millions that have died and lived on earth, for a few, at that very point, they will not see physical death in the same sense. They'll be in a second, instantaneously changed, caught up, and carried up into the clouds, it says, to be with the Lord. And we're going to be with those that have died before us. And that brings us to the last item, the reunion. And it literally speaks in this Thessalonians passage that we're all going to be together with the Lord forever. Now, isn't that a beautiful thought? That's a comforting thought when we've lost a loved one. The only concern is the spiritual state of yourself or the loved one that has died. So I stand before you and say that, you know what? My mother-in-law, I'm going to be on the very positive side. I was present when she made the decision for Christ, and then I watched her dramatically change. She was a wonderful woman before, but she changed spiritually. Those of us that knew the Lord Jesus Christ saw it in her life. She did change. Even though she was, I don't mean to imply in any way, shape, or form that she wasn't always an extremely gracious, nice person. You know, she could have made an argument for, no, I'm a good person. God would never, you know, she had that type of life. She just was a wonderful, sweet person. But when she accepted Christ and trusted in him, her love for the Lord, her love for the Word, her concern and burden for others that were without Christ was so evident, none of us in the family that know Jesus Christ have any question. I remember being present when she took her last breath. We were all gathered around the bed. And although it was sad for sure, there was a joy because we knew she had been suffering a long time, and this was a better deal. She was absent now from this suffering and present with the Lord. You know, that's a sweet, sweet thing. So one is the spiritual shape of the people that you love. Now, I can say that I have some family members that have already passed that I sit here and I don't really know. And, you know, any of you relate to that? You know, you wish, and in my own mind, I have done my best to say, you know, this is possible. And I'm holding on to that. It's possible. They knew the gospel. They heard the gospel. It's possible. But the truth is, I can't give you a testimony of anything that I saw that said, yeah, for sure, they know Jesus. That's sad. I wish I could, but I can't. And I suspect you might be there too. This doesn't provide a lot of comfort for that, but it does provide a tremendous amount of comfort for those of us that know the Lord and those of us that have loved ones that, you know, I hate to mention it, but in one respect, but I won't say any individuals here, but the point is we know loved ones that have died that are believers. And I'm telling you, that when you get to thinking about it, you ought to be celebrating. Okay, and that's what this passage is saying. Now, I have used up half of my time giving you an overview. Revelation, return, and then the resurrection of the dead, and then the rapture of the believers into a union with God and with one another. Because we're all part of the body of Christ, by the way. We'll share that same spirit. Wow. That's the argument for why we can comfort one another and we should not grieve at others who have no hope. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus and what he has done for us. Now, I'm going to read. Having said that, this passage should flow very smoothly. So follow along with me or follow in your Bible. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. He's speaking to whom? I trust everyone that's here tonight. Okay? We're all professing believers. He is speaking to us. He's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. And yet sometimes we seem to approach the final moments or the days after the loss of a loved one as if we are ignorant. And we ought not to do that. And that's what he's saying. No. Don't allow yourself to go there. Think in these terms. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. A key, that is a good translation of the Greek word, asleep. Interesting euphemism. By the way, it never uses asleep when it's describing the death of Jesus Christ. Never. The death of Jesus Christ with death. But for believers, it is used as a way of us understanding it's not the separation that is referred to if you don't know Jesus Christ. Okay? And it's to help us as human beings recognize we're going to wake up pretty quick. But the scripture implies that when we take our last breath, and many of us have been present when someone has that last exhale. It's kind of sobering. It's a very sobering time. But it's also comforting because you know at that immediate. Dick Dennison wrote a letter to Ruth as he had already started Alzheimer's and had never really presented it to her. She found it after his death. But he described this moment and how he was viewing it. He said, but I am looking forward to that magical moment. That's what it is. It's magical, the thought that we would take our last breath here and open up our eyes in heaven. That's where that song comes from. It's just such a beautiful thought. Okay, so now we're going to keep going here. I don't even know where, right here. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, because we do have hope. The book of First Peter is all about hope, by the way, living hope. And so if you want another book that supports this thought, Peter writes about this thought, and particularly, and I think it's the fourth verse of the first chapter, talks about how genuine believers have living hope. It's alive, it's vibrant, it is something that ought to be carrying us. And he said, don't do it, don't face this with no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in other words, you're genuinely a believer, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So there's a comforting thought. For this we say to you, what? Listen to this. This is worth underlining, by the way, this phrase right here. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. What do we say to you? That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, you're worried about them having a second-rate position? No, actually they beat you. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Again, the emphasis of priority here. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. With the last minutes that I have, I want to just review these thoughts. Revelation. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. So he is saying, I don't want you to be in that. And then, down in the 15th verse it says, we say to you by the word of the Lord. That's an emphasis on revelation. He wants us to have the revealed truth of what it really is, not what men are speculating. Why substitute human speculation when we have the Bible? We have God's truth. But we need to just recognize it and claim it and hold on to it. And I am telling you, a night like tonight is the night to really settle this issue in your mind, not when you're facing the issue. Return. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this is said by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain will until the coming of the Lord. The emphasis is, he's coming again. It is imminent. Now, here's the point. Notice how it tells you the Apostle Paul was certain he was going to be alive. Did you see that already? I just read through it. Notice verse 14. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, what was he expecting? We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. He is saying that unquestionably, I don't expect to die. I just want you to know that. I expect to be around when he comes. And they're gonna precede us, but we're gonna get there also. So don't worry, worried. That's what he was saying. Now, it's fascinating. As much as it would have seemed like he was coming at any moment, if you look at what Scripture says about prophecy, we are really in a time that is set up for the return of the Lord. There around the world, there are so many things that could just bring it to a conclusion. In our lifetime, may well be in 2016, we just don't know. It's just phenomenal. It is absolutely exciting. Christ is coming again. And that is supposed to drive us. And I already mentioned to you, this is supposed to drive our confidence in our salvation, our confidence, comfort in the lost sorrow of a loved one, and then sanctification and stability as we face different challenges. The resurrection. For this we say to you by the word of God, that we who are alive will remain with the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So he's saying, just at Fort Snelling with all of these markers, not all of those graves will be disturbed, but some of them will be. I have no idea to know what percentage, but they're going to be risen. They're going to be emptied. That's a pretty thrilling thought. And then, so Christ, Christian dead will rise. The Christian dead, not all. There's a second resurrection. The fact is, right here, you see these verses? Particularly this one, it'll talk about the two resurrections. And this one explains it a little further. There's the first resurrection, which is really a process, but it's the resurrection of those that are believers. And then if you go over to Revelation, it talks about the two. So there's the resurrection of life, and there's a resurrection of judgment or damnation. And you don't want to be part of that one. In Revelation 20, you're talking about the great white throne, and there's a revelation to damnation, and you just don't want to be there. And the way you avoid that is to sincerely and genuinely confess your sins and surrender yourself to Jesus Christ, which I trust most of us, or if not all of us, have done. Although I cannot know that for you any more than you can honestly know it for me. We can hear the words you say, you know, a person says, and then we can look at their life, and if they match, we can have a lot of confidence in it. But Scripture doesn't tell us to be spending 99% of our time judging other people. It says examine yourself whether or not you are in the faith. And we ought to individually be looking to make sure that we're not playing a game with ourselves or with God in this so critical issue. That makes sense to everybody? I mean, we ought to examine whether or not we've trusted in who Jesus Christ is. We've confessed our sins. We've called upon Him to be our Savior. The rapture. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. That is a sweet, sweet thought. You know, I suspect all of us have seen these videos, Left Behind series or some of these other videos where they've tried to express how this would be. The truth is we don't know how it's going to be, although we do know it's going to be instantaneous. And we're going to be here, and then in a second later, we're not. And it's going to happen in a time when we are not expecting it, and it is going to leave others really confused because all of these people are just instantly gone. That we know from Scripture. How the rest of it works out, whether our clothes go with us, you know, ever that situation, or whether we get different robes, you know, we don't really know that. There's nothing that Scripture speaks to in regards to that. Just fascinating to contemplate what that might be like. Okay, and then the reunion. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And I think of reunion. That's why I chose those pictures. And for some of us that have lost loved ones, that is a sweet truth. Now, in some respects, it seems like it's forever. Like for my father, it's been a quarter of a century. But then again, man, I remember the moment like it was yesterday. It's amazing how that works. The more you grow, the older you grow, the more you recognize. Time here is really a relative thing. The clock seems to move faster and faster and faster and faster for us. Christians, forever with the Lord. I love that phrase in here. It says, meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. No interruptions, no exceptions, nothing that's going to break it. That is a flat-out promise, unconditional. And that is a blessing also. And that's the cycle. And because we understand that, we ought to be able to comfort ourselves and comfort one another. And we should in that regard. But it starts with revelation and goes to the return, goes from there to an understanding of the resurrection of those that have gone before us, to the rapture of the believer, headed for a reunion with them and the Lord in the clouds forever. Christ, Jesus Christ, is the center. Now, before we do that, let me just say this. Lord help me. It was a Presbyterian preacher. I'm trying to give him credit for this, and I cannot remember his name, so forgive me. But so this is clearly not mine. But he would often. He was a very well written. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. But McShaney. Okay, I'm skipping. I can't come up with his name right now. But he said this. He would ask his congregation on a fairly regular basis, apparently. He would say, well, how many of you expect the Lord to come right now, today? And guess what the crowd would say back over and over again to him? Well, not today. Okay, well, not today, you know. Maybe tomorrow, but not today. It's not going to happen today. It didn't happen for all these years. It's not happening today. And his response to them was this: then you better get ready, because it is going to happen when you do not expect it. Isn't that a great reminder? Because honestly, how many of you were thinking the Lord's coming tonight? It just isn't. We just go about life. But as Scripture, based on Scripture, we are supposed to be living with the thought of his imminent return. And it is supposed to drive everything that we think and everything that we do. And I'm telling you, if you think in these terms, you say, all right, I'm going to challenge you. This is my application for you, just for the rest of the evening. Live the rest of tonight until you lay your head on the pillow with the thought that he could come at any moment. He's going to come before you go to sleep tonight. And think about that as you go about everything that happens, every interaction, everything that you do. It might be this instant that we're going to be with him. It is a wow, isn't it? Heavenly Father, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you for your word. I pray that each one of us would just constantly immerse ourselves and meditate on these truths. Immerse ourselves in this, wrap ourselves up in these truths, so that we would become the men and women you want us to be. Not for our sake, but for your glory. But Father, what a blessing for us as well. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do and all that you are and all that you have revealed. And we pray